as we prepare for search for a new lead pastor and head into that in a few months, perhaps. We'll know more in a few months as we go through an assessment process. Let's just pause again and pray. And gracious Father, it is good to be your people. It's good to gather. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to seek you, even as we've done in song, we do it in your word. And I pray today, Lord, that we'd be not just hearers of the word, but doers, that your word would drop into our hearts and our minds and shape us, and that today, in some smaller, great way, we become more like Jesus. I ask, Heavenly Father, that we will see ourselves as you see us, and yet know that you love us completely, and that we would rest in that love, and from that foundation of being loved by the amazing Almighty God, we would be empowered and set free to love others. So, Lord, we just ask for the ability to speak your word, to hear your word, to respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A fellow by the name of Thomas Toole tells this interesting story. He says, I was dealing with a family I love very much. They were in their mid-60s. Husband was Charles, the wife was Alice. Alice was really an emotionally disturbed woman, wonderful and gracious, but disturbed because three members of her family growing up had committed suicide. And Alice lived under the weight of what society told her, that someday she too might take her life. Charles, her husband, was the only one who could calm her down. He made sure she got medication. He made sure she got to the hospital when she needed it. He made sure she got to therapy. He was one of the most patient men I'd ever known. He had a wonderful way of keeping Alice calm. But one day Charles became very ill, terminally ill. I'll always remember the day Charles died. We talked to Alice and prayed with her. Several of us in the church decided that Alice needed to go into a care center. She couldn't live alone. And so, thinking we were operating out of goodwill for her, we strategically planned an elaborate strategy to get her to sign herself into a care center. But all of our strategies failed miserably. She stirred a few. She said, I can make it on my own. I'm going to do it. No matter how much we tried to strategize to get her to sign herself into a care center, she would never do it. One night, in the middle of all this, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was asleep. I must have been very tired. I'm asleep in my dream. The telephone rang. My wife went to the phone and answered and came running to the bedside and said, Tom, you got to wake up. Charles, Alice's husband, is on the phone. I said, honey, he can't be on the phone. He died a couple weeks ago. She said, I know. You better come quickly. So I ran to the phone and picked it up. He said, Tom, this is Charles. I said, Charles, I'm so glad to hear from you. He said, I understand you've been dealing with Alice. I said, I have. He said, I've got a little bit of advice for you. Listen carefully. You can love Alice, but you can't fix Alice. And loving her is enough. Well, Tom, goodbye. Good talking to you. And he hung up. When I woke up the next morning, I resigned as general manager of the situation. We let the strategy go. No more manipulation, no more trying to get her to sign herself in. All we did was love Alice. We took her meals. We cared for her. People went over and talked to her. They visited her. They invited her to parties. They drove her to church. And one day, several months after Charles had died and I had this dream, I took her communion one day because she wasn't feeling well. And after communion, she said to me and the elders who were there, I want to talk to all of you. I've been thinking this house is too much for me to take care of. My life is complicated. What do you think if I check myself into a care center? You know, I really think it would be the best thing for me. And when she signed herself in, she did it with dignity, standing straight and tall, knowing she'd made the decision for herself. And I learned a great lesson. I learned that God is far better able to manage the world than I am, and so I resigned as general manager of my universe. And the words I want us to hear from that whole story, though, are these words. You can love Alice, but you can't fix Alice. And loving her is enough. Loving her is enough. Last week, we began our look at the DNA of a Christ follower, looking at 8 non-negotiable traits of followers of Jesus Christ. Things that ought to be present, hardwired into our hearts and our souls if we're following Jesus. And last week was the easy one, the most obvious one. A follower of Jesus Christ is a lover of God. That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God completely. And I summed it up this way, that a lover of God, a person who experiencing God's love for them, that's the starting point, receiving God's love, they then move to worship and unconditional obedience of Him. And the application you recall was not, okay, get out there and prove that you love God. The application was that first part, experience God's love for you. Receive his love. Understand his heart towards you, because he loved, so then we can love in response. It always starts with him. And so the second trait we're looking at this week is equally as obvious, comes from the same passage and many others. The most obvious one is that a Christ follower, number two, is a lover of people. Obviously, Matthew 22, Jesus speaking. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. A Christ follower is a lover of people. Now, the message this morning is very simple. Why would we do that? What's the motivation to love people? And more importantly, how do we actually do it? We talked last week how this idea of loving God is so abstract. How do you actually concretely love God? Well, it's just as hard with people. We live in a world where love is just seen as this come-and-go emotion. You're called to do it as an act of the will. What does it actually look like to love people? And why is it important? Before we get into it, though, let me highlight why this is so essential to park here for a bit. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end times. And he makes this observation. He said, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. Many will stray from the faith, betray and hate each other. False prophets will appear, deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You know, we think of the end times, we think of all these things, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and persecution. But buried in the middle of this is this idea that love, the temperature of love, even among God's people, will decrease. And it's expanded upon in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, where it all talks about the end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. A Christ follower is called to be a lover of God, but we see in Scripture that increasingly, as history rolls along, this will become increasingly difficult. The pull of gravity will be away from being lovers of other people. The love will turn inward. We'll love ourselves. We'll love our stuff. And our love for other people will grow cold. And so if you think in any way we are in the last days or in the end times, among all those other things to look out for this, your love growing cold. And that's why it's important that we park on this topic a little bit today. And one of the things that does concern me as a pastor over the years is that this trait of loving people seems not to be a non-negotiable for some. That we've somehow come to this place as Christians where we think that we can love God and not love people, that the two are somehow separate. That we can love God and not love people. And I get really concerned sometimes when I hear how Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, talk about other people, talk about immigrants, talk about First Nations. Talk about people with different beliefs. The love can be growing cold so easily. This is a relevant topic. The band in the States called the Austin Lounge Lizards. How many people know the Austin Lounge Lizards? Anybody's favorite band? In their hit album, Lizard Vision, 1991, which you've never heard of, they had a hit song called Jesus Loves Me, But He Can't Stand You. Here are some of the lyrics. I know you smoke, I know you drink that brew, I just can't abide a sinner like you. God can't either, that's why I know it to be true that Jesus loves me, but he can't stand you. I'm going to heaven, boys, when I die, because I've crossed every T, I've dotted every I. My preacher tells me I'm God's kind of guy, that's why Jesus loves me, but you're going to fry. It's funny, except when you realize they wrote it describing the Christians they observed. That was the way they believed Christians looked at them. This us, them, that I'm good and you're not and you're toast and I don't really care. An old book I have that I got just after I became a pastor was called Clergy Couples in Crisis, talked about all the horrors of being a pastor. I thought, why didn't I get this before I become a pastor? I might have done something, you know, safer, like bomb squad or something. Anyway, this one story, it says, one couple remembers serving a congregation. It was so nasty, here's how they described it. It wasn't actually a church. It was a group of mean people who got together on Sunday mornings. Husband said, I finally ran an experiment. I preached on hell and judgment 3 Sundays in a row just to see what would happen. After the third Sunday at the door, an elder commented, finally learning how to preach, son. We have a problem. A follower of Jesus Christ is called to be a lover of people. And we would all agree with that. It's non-negotiable. You would not debate that. And yet, let's not pretend that the speed with which we agree to this trait means that we have it in hand, that we've got it nailed, that we've got it mastered. Because we don't. It is a challenge. It's a challenge. So let's take a look at why. What is the motivation? What is the reason for loving people? You know, some people, you meet them, and they're just lovable. It's just so natural, so easy, so comfortable to love them. In fact, you know, pretty much every church has a person like that. I'm just wondering, I'm still kind of new here. Who would be that person in this church that everybody just kind of loves? Who would that be? Howie. That would be my vote. Howie is just so easy to love. Cheerful voice, big smile, warm, welcoming. It's just so natural, it's so easy. But, you know, there's the Howies of the world, and then there's those other people. I'm not taking any names here. There's those other people that to love them doesn't seem natural. It actually hurts. It can be awkward and uncomfortable, and it grates you in some way. Why would we love people like that? What's the reason for loving people who even aren't lovable? Part of a leadership training I was a part of, one of the unusual assignments I was given was to dress up like a street person and panhandle $10. And so I, at the time, lived in Alberta, and I didn't shave for a few days, and I put on my grubbies and one of my toques that I used in the bush, I had some sticks in it, and I put on my sunglasses and went to the west side of Edmonton to a future shop. And I sat down outside the future shop. It was, I think it was a December day, kind of funny below, kind of squatted against the wall. And as people walked by, I said in a slightly slurred voice, can you bear some change? And I learned something that day. I learned just how much people can communicate with a look. With a look. Not everybody. Some people were gracious and kind, even in their saying no to me. But some people, the way they'd look, it was like they were communicating, you are a piece of litter. You're an eyesore. Get out of here. In fact, I wasn't there long, I think maybe 15, 20 minutes. The manager came up to your shop, flanked by 2 large backroom boys, and they got me up in some very couple language, explained how I was bothering the customers and I needed to leave. And they marched behind me right across the parking lot and off the property. I was actually scared they were going to get violent with me. Took off my toque, put on a hat, changed jackets, went into the store, and they tried to sell me stuff. And I really got thinking about the way I judge people and how quick I respond one way or the other person and how I'll respect some people and not respect others. You know, when you go to Scripture and you see Jesus dealing with those who are ostracized by mainstream society and by the religious types, when you see Jesus dealing with people, when you get theological and understand that we're all created in God's image, that means, among other things, that we are all eternal beings. That every person in this room and every person you ever see is going to live forever somewhere. We're eternal. When you understand that Jesus died for every single person you'll ever lay his eyes on, there's this incredible principle that people have an inherent eternal value. Every person, inherently priceless. Priceless. The most valuable thing you will ever lay eyes on this planet is people who God created in his image, who Jesus died for, who are going to live forever somewhere. You know, people aren't like that old car that you buy and you drive till it wears out and then it's taken to the wreck and parted out and crushed. People aren't like, you know, maybe a pet that dies and is gone forever. Well, I mean, dogs might make it. You know, dogs might make it. Cats, I don't think so, but. You know, people are permanent. Everything else around us is so temporary. People are permanent. Living forever somewhere. Now, there's a bigger reason, though. Here's some verses from 1 John that kind of unpacks this one principle here. And let's read these together. I've got, I think, probably four slides or so. Let's just read these together, looking for a reason why we ought to love people, even those who aren't lovable. Let's read together. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Those are pretty direct verses, aren't they? You know, the Gospel of John and the letters of John, the language is so simple and plain. There's no big words to trip you up. It's pretty obvious what it's saying. And what these verses are saying, it seems to be saying that our love for God extends, if we have it, it extends into loving people. That loving people is like an extension of God. In fact, loving people is like a proof that we love God. It's one of those ways that love for God gets concrete. I put it this way, loving people is part of loving God. That if you love God, it spills over into loving people. And we saw last week that we love because he first loved us. God initiates, pours love into us so that we have some love to bounce back. And it's likewise with this. We are loved by God, and therefore then we can love other people. The source is ultimately always from him. I put it this way, we love them because he loves them. If you have a good friend and you love them and you'd die for them, just a great friend, and then you meet someone who is a really good friend of theirs for another part of life or maybe a relative, you meet that person, right away you have a bond because of your common relationship with this other friend, right? You ever seen that happen? Just instant bond. That's kind of the way it's supposed to work here, that we love God. Or say we love God, and we meet someone else whom God loves, which is, by the way, everybody. There should be this immediate spillover. We love God. God is crazy about this person. Therefore, we love them too. We love them because he loves them. So why should we love people? Well, they have an inherent eternal value. They're priceless. And loving people is a part of loving God. Okay, let's bring this down, though, to the real challenge. What does it look like? How do we actually love people? Concretely. Paul Stanley, in a book on mentoring, tells this simple story. He said, on a recent flight, I became engaged in a fascinating conversation with a psychologist who had a counseling practice to a wide social spectrum. As he related his concerns for the unprecedented rise in the number of people needing counseling, I detected compassion and frustration. He saw no solution to turn this trend around. At one point, I suggested there is a solution, reconciliation of man to God through Jesus Christ. He confessed he came from a Christian home and church, but left them both as it appeared the gospel had little effect on those who embraced it. This is what he said. I would say that more than two-thirds of my clients are actually Christians. And then he paused and said something profound. Do you know the one another's in the New Testament? I nodded. He went on. I'm thoroughly convinced that if Christians practice them to any degree at all, 90% of my Christian clients would not need me. And all of the others, Christian or non-Christian, would flock to the church where it was happening. You know what the one another's are? There's about 60 verses in the New Testament that include the phrase one another or each other. And they describe how we're supposed to relate to each other. Here's a bit of a sampling. And by the way, all the entire list will be online with sermon audio this coming week. But here's a sampling. And let's read these together as well and see some of these concrete ways we're supposed to love each other. Let's read together. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's just pause there. You know, one of the newer translations has contextualized it and says, greet one another with a hearty handshake. And I'm a big believer in contextualization. So don't be doing none of this greeting with a holy kiss. Me. I'm not even a hugger, really. But the idea here is, let's not miss the power of this. Did you know that greeting someone, recognizing their presence, acknowledging that they're not invisible, can be a powerful act of love? If you come to a church like this and you're a regular attender and you have lots of friends and lots of interaction, you might take for granted, as I do, how powerful this is. There are people who go through their entire days without anybody greeting them, without anybody acknowledging their existence and their value and their presence. Simply greeting someone can be a powerful act of love. Let's keep reading, starting at the bottom. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Offer hospitality to one another. Several of the one another verses simply say, love one another. It's my conviction that all of the other ones that we've read here explain what that looks like. All the one-unders, all of these things talk about, this is what it means concretely to love people. This is how we do it. This is how it actually plays out on the ground. And I've summed it up this way, that loving people means acting in their best interests. Treating them as Jesus would treat them. Acting in their best interests, which is different than acting in keeping with their preferences. Sometimes it means acting contrary to their preferences. But it means not acting in keeping with our best interests. So, you know, sometimes a person needs to get to the hospital. They don't want to go. You get them to the hospital, right? Because you love them. Sometimes there may be a person in your life who is hostile to the gospel, hostile to the church, hostile to Jesus. They don't want anything to do with it. Doesn't mean then you get militant to shove it down your throat, but you build relationship. And when life gets crazy for them, there you are with the gospel. In fact, maybe some of you here at one point were hostile to the gospel. You didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to hear the bad news that you were a sinner. You didn't want to hear the good news you need forgiveness. But somebody loved you enough to pray for you and to talk to you and to work with you. And you ultimately came to faith. Here's what it means to be a lover of people. A Christ follower is a lover of people. Someone who acts in the best interests of others because they recognize the inherent value of people and love the God who loves every person. That's what it means. You love the God who loves them and you recognize their value, and so you act in their best interest, present best interests and eternal best interests. One of my old preaching heroes passed away a few years ago, Haddon Robinson. Speaking on 1 Corinthians 13, made this summary of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He said, talking to a bunch of pastors, Zach said, you know, love is that thing which, if you have it, doesn't really matter what else you have. But if you don't have it, whatever else you do have doesn't really matter. Love is that thing, Christians, which, if you have it, it doesn't really matter what else you have. But if you don't have it, whatever else you do have just doesn't matter. Because if we're missing this, we're missing everything. Again, we're in this world where love is this warm, fuzzy, come-and-go thing. But biblically, it talks about a daily, practical, concrete action toward people. And you don't have to go through this life very long before someone hurts you. Unintentionally, intentionally, and then the rubber meets the road. This person has hurt you. And you see them in this store. Or you bump into them in church. Or they're sitting right behind you or in front of you in church. Love means that you will act in their best eternal interests because they're valued by God and loved by God. What does it look like to love someone who's you? What does it look like to love someone who you just don't naturally get along with? Well, could be as simple as that greeting, that acknowledgement of their presence and their value, the high, the hearty handshake. In some cases, maybe the big hug. It might mean asking for forgiveness. It might mean extending forgiveness, whether they're open to it or not, choosing to be forgiving towards them. It might be, in some cases, it actually means challenging people. If this person has gone off on the wrong track, do you love them enough to challenge them and call them back and say, hey, you're going the wrong way, and I love you too much to let you go down that path unchecked. That is part of what it means to love people. Are you prepared to love those who've hurt you, people you might consider actual enemies? People who hate you. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what's the big deal? Anyone can do that. Anyone does that. So here's the question. Who do you need to actively love today? Maybe there's a person in your mind. Maybe you need to love them by greeting them. Maybe they're not present here. Maybe you need to love them by giving them a call and encouraging them. Asking for or extending forgiveness, challenging them. Do you love them enough to practically help them? Loving people means all of these things. It's very concrete. It's not just about a warm fuzz in our chest. And we don't do it because all people are easy to love, because most of us aren't. We do it because they have an eternal value, because they're loved by God, because Jesus died for them too. That's the refrain I have. Whenever I'm having trouble with someone, I think to myself, Jesus died for them too. And I treat them accordingly. And I hope that when I'm the difficult person, that people will look at me and say, Jesus died for him too. And I'm going to treat him accordingly. A Christ follower is a lover of people. Some people like that Alice we read about start may never change. But that's okay. Because our call isn't necessarily to change people, it's to love them. And loving is enough. And that's a big part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, being people of irrepressible love. That we are going to actively love people whether they respond or not. Would you stand with me as we pray about this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask that if you have placed a picture of a person or a name in our hearts and our minds right now, that we'd have the grace and the courage to follow through. That we would actually take the next step, that we would reach out, that we would greet or call or encourage or forgive or challenge or help or pray for that person. That we would actively love them today. Father, I pray, even if there are those to whom we need to ask for forgiveness and help set them free, possibly from unforgiveness, that we would take that step as well. So Lord, help us this week to love people in your name actively, concretely, and open our eyes to see people the way you see them. Priceless. Eternally valuable. Created in your image, people for whom you died, and help us treat them as you would. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing.
Come set to rule and reign in our